We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I hope you're excited about Easter. I am really excited about Easter. Easter is 7 days away, and we have got 1,000 of these to put out. These are 1,000 door hangers, and starting tomorrow, we're going to be putting them down in 1,000 doors around this church. We want your help doing it, and if you can't come out to help, you better be praying. Let's all be praying that God would touch some people, all right? Is that all right? Absolutely. God bless you. Welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church. It's a special day in Plano, Texas. I have a question for you to consider. Here it is. Can your faith save someone? Can your faith save someone? Today is what day? Anybody know what today is? Palm Sunday. It's a special day in the church. It's okay if you don't know what Palm Sunday is. I'll explain it to you. It is the day that Jesus enters triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, and he enters as a king. He is received and welcomed as a king. There is a prophecy that Jesus will come as a servant, but there is also prophecy that he will come as a king. And on this day, Palm Sunday, we remember the day that Jesus was received as king in Jerusalem. It's right there in your New Testament, in the Gospels. Everyone felt on this day that Jesus had come to save. Yeah, but the way Jesus would save would be a surprise to them. Jesus would save in an unexpected way. Are y'all with me today? They thought an earthly king had arrived who would overthrow the Romans through a bloody warfare and would then set up his own government. Why did they think that? Because that's how everyone did it. They were very used to it. They had seen that happen several times. They'd seen it happen with the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. It was currently happening with the Romans. And so, hey, let's get our own guy and let's shed more of their blood than they shed of ours, and we will set up our government, and we won't be the underlings. We won't be under someone's thumb anymore. But is that how Jesus saves? That is not how Jesus saves. Jesus taught us that if we live by the sword, we will die by the sword. And Jesus Christ does not die, live, or die by the sword. What does he live? He lives by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. That's how he lives, and that's also how he exacts judgment. It is from his mouth, the truth. Jesus has come to save, but he would save through a different means. Somebody tell us how he would save. He would save through the cross. He would save through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. On this day, Christ was received as a what? As a king. Carpenter's son, received as a king. Born of a woman that there were rumors about her, but he was received as a king on this day. He sometimes had no place to lay his head, his own words. He had no place to go, but on this day, he was received as a king. All right. Large crowds gathered as he came into the city of Jerusalem. He was riding on a colt. That is a donkey. Everyone say a donkey. A prophet told him in advance of this day, that Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. He says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah, hundreds of years earlier, told them about this day, told them that a king would come and he would be riding on a donkey. He would be your king. He would be righteous. He would be victorious. And he would be lowly. Man, you do not see that combination with politicians, right? Number one, throw out righteous, right? Can we get real, right? Self-righteous, maybe. Victorious, yeah, we can see that in our politicians, but how about this one? Lowly and riding on a donkey. Can I tell you this? That those good Jews there, those people that knew their Bible, they absolutely recognized the significance of this day. They recognized what was going on. The words of Zechariah were not lost on them. They knew the words of Zechariah, and they saw it fulfilled right before their eyes. They recognized this moment. Can I tell you real quick? I could preach to you a sermon that says this. Do we recognize? Do we recognize the moment? Some of us are able to quote scriptures and not recognize the scripture when they show up in the flesh. We can tell people about scriptures about how Jesus loves us, but then we turn around and don't recognize that moment that we can share the love of Jesus with someone else. You gotta recognize. Look at somebody and say, you better recognize. My goodness, back in high school, I remember some folks would say, you better recognize, and everybody looked, well, look out, we might be throwing down a squabbly D. Fight. Let's fight. That's how they would say it. That was in honor of Eric Smith, wherever he is. All right. This was their king riding on the donkey. This was their salvation coming through the door. Why the donkey? Here's why. Riding upon a donkey symbolized the coming was in peace. If you rode in on a donkey, it meant that you came in peace. However, if you came in on a horse, that symbolized warfare. That symbolized you better look out and you better not step out of line because I will cut you, all right? That's what that means. But he came in peacefully. He is the Prince of Peace. And he's the reign of his government and peace has no end, the Bible says. Our God is a peaceful God. He's not come to commit warfare on you. He's come not to kill you. He's come to set you free. He's come to love you, and he's going to do it all in peace. All of it in peace. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ has not come to conquer you but save you, not to wage war on you but to liberate you. And how important is that knowledge? And here is why we remember this day as Palm Sunday. Somebody shout it out. Palm Sunday. They placed palms down on the ground for his donkey to ride on. They put palms and they would rub it on him. And they would also take off their jackets, their coats, and lay them down on the ground. They so honored this king. Let me tell you, don't let anybody tell you that Israel has never accepted Jesus Christ as their king. They accepted him as the king on one day, and one day we will see them accept him as their king again. It will happen, and that is awesome. My goodness. It's an amazing moment. It's a time to rejoice, and there was great rejoicing. Remember, Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, said that there would be shouts. And sure enough, that's what happens. Look in Mark chapter 11, verse 8. We're going to go through verse 10. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead of those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Can you shout that? Hosanna! They also shouted this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can we shout that? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next verse. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Can we shout that? Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And shout this last one. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Shout it. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They shouted. Can I tell you, can I remind you that it is okay to lift your voice in church? Can I remind you that we have a king who is worthy of getting beside yourself? He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of clapping your hands. He's worthy of lifting your hands. He's worthy of your tears. He's worthy of jumping. He's worthy of rejoicing, all right? And this ought to be a place where we rejoice in Jesus Christ. When we were singing that, Father, Father, hey, it's okay to get a little bounce in your step. It's okay to get a little joy in your heart because you are welcoming the king. You're welcoming the king. Can I tell you something? You listen to me. If we had a dictator, have you ever seen people welcome a dictator? You go to North Korea and they're like, oh, you better clap or he will kill you. You better, most high, gracious Kim Jong-il, we gotta love that dude or else he will kill us. A dictator, there's people that you have to clap for. There's people you have to recognize, that you have to honor them or they could end you. You got me? They could end you, all right? Sometimes your mom is like that, kids. You gotta recognize your mom. Not that she's a dictator, y'all. I'm just you gotta treat her right. Treat your mother right, all right? But this Jesus, he's not like anyone else. He is the greatest king of all kings, and you ought to rejoice at his appearing. You ought to love his showing up when it happens. And this ought to be a place where his presence shows up. Can I remind you that when we're worshiping, that he inhabits the praises of his people? Then when you are praising Jesus Christ is literally in the room with you. And when your king shows up, there ought to be a shout of Hosanna. There ought to be a shout of blessed is his name and blessed is his kingdom. I want to teach you about the name Hosanna, the word Hosanna. Everybody say Hosanna. It's a Hebrew phrase, Yashana, and the word Hosanna or Yashana holds two uses. Both uses can be found in a single verse, Psalm 118, 25 through 26. O Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This prophetic psalm was prophesying of this day, and it uses the word, the phrase, Yashana. And it means two different things. This word can be used in two different ways. Number one, it can mean a rescuer has come. Say, a rescuer has come. Hosanna is a declaration that a rescuer has come. The second way it can be used is this. Rescue me. I need rescue. A cry for rescue. Have you ever been in help and you had to shout for help? You needed help, you were in danger, and you had to shout, help somebody, somebody come and help me. Anybody had to do that, right? That is the other use of Hosanna. When they are shouting Hosanna, they are doing two things. They are recognizing that a rescuer has arrived, but it is also literally a cry, rescue us, save us, we're in trouble, and we need you. That puts a whole different viewpoint on it. A rescuer has come and rescue us. Hosanna is not just a sweet worship lyric. Think about those songs that say Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's really such a sweet song. It's such a sweet little pretty song. No, the word Hosanna is not a sweet little lyric. It's like you are out in the water. You are about to go down for the last time. You can't swim. You can't save yourself. And with your last gasp of breath, you yell, Hosanna! Help me, somebody! That's what the word Hosanna means. A desperate cry. Save me now. A declaration that a Savior has come and that your captor's days are numbered is the other side of what Hosanna means. Hosanna is an urgent cry that the rescuer has come and also that we need rescue. Do you need rescue? You need to cry out to the Lord. You need to cry out to Jesus Christ today. You need to cry out, Hosanna, because he has come to rescue. But you have to admit, you have to confess, you have to declare that you actually need rescuing. Have you ever tried to help somebody who didn't admit they needed help? How'd that go? Doesn't go very good. God doesn't play that game either. The nation of Israel needed rescue. You talk about a people that needed rescue, and some of those Pharisees were so snide when they would look at Jesus Christ. They acted like they were in need of nothing. Jesus sometimes would look at them and say, listen, guys, I've come for those that are sick. I've come for those that were in need, and obviously you aren't in need. Let me get to somebody who does need help. And he'd go over to a leper. He'd go over to a Samaritan woman. He'd go to the segment of society that they had totally dismissed, and he went to them, and guess what? They would cry out. We have stories of people in the Bible. Blind Bartimaeus, he said, Jesus, son of David, is that an accurate example? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. No, he cried. He shouted. He shouted so much that people were like, listen, you're going to bother Jesus. Knock it off. You knock it off. My dad likes to go to basketball games. Now listen, my dad doesn't just go to a basketball game to watch a basketball game. He is from Waco, Texas, home of the national champion, Lady Bears. And we're pretty proud of it, my hometown. But my dad, he would call me after games. He'd say, that game was so good, but I got in trouble. I'm like, Dad, you got in trouble? What did you do? He's like, the people around me wanted me to be quiet because I was too loud. I don't even understand that. Go to a basketball game and tell somebody who's rooting for your team that they're too loud. I don't get that. But did that happen? Multiple times. You're sitting by the wrong people at that game. The people around blind Bartimaeus said, listen, shut up, man. Be quiet. Now listen, those people, those same people that told him to be quiet were also in need of rescue. Those same people were in need of their sins being washed away. But they would not call on Hosanna. They instead said, hey, you hush. But that blind Bartimaeus, did he stop? No, he did not stop. He said, Jesus, he yelled it, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he's blind, so he just doesn't even know where Jesus is. So he's just like facing everywhere, just yelling in any direction. There could be a person right here. He's like, Jesus, son of David. And they're like, God, oh, somebody get Jesus for I lose an eardrum. He is yelling. He's not worried about it. He doesn't care who hears him. But guess what? Jesus hears him. And Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. They had to come up with some other name for him because he was no longer blind Bartimaeus. He was healed Bartimaeus. He was delivered Bartimaeus. He was a Bartimaeus who had seen the king. He now saw him. That shout, I tell you what, you need to be a Christian that is not afraid to lift your voice. Can I tell you? You need to be somebody that, number one, there's two reasons to shout. Number one, the Savior has arrived. And two, you need saving. Don't you ever forget that. Do not ever forget that. We as Christians sometimes like to forget that we need saving. Do you remember how it was before you came to Jesus? You needed saving. Let me tell you, not much has changed, friend. You still need saving. Am I in a church that doesn't believe that? I want to tell you as a pastor that Jesus Christ saved me in 1988, and he's been saving me every day since. I need it every day. I need it every moment. Hosanna! Come and save this guy because he really, really needs it. The nation of Israel, they needed rescue right at this moment. They were under the tyrannical thumb of Rome. And they thought Jesus was actually there to rescue them from Rome. After all, isn't that what Moses did? See, they would use an example from the Bible, and sometimes that's really good, but guess what? There is no example like Jesus Christ. And they thought he was going to do it right then, right there in the physical. He thought he was going to overthrow Rome, just like Moses overthrew Egypt through God's help. But here's the thing. Jesus wants to do more than you think you need him to do. Jesus wants to do more than you think you need him to do. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Can you say more? Than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Jesus Christ is able. He wants to do more than what you think you need him to do. Your preconceived notions can actually limit all that Jesus wants to do in your life. They were looking for a political savior. He came to do more. We are looking for a worldly savior. He wants to do more for us. I see it all the time. People come down to an altar saying, I want Jesus Christ to do this little thing in my life right here. That's what I want him to do. And Jesus is there like, you want me to do that? I want to do so much more. I want to tell you that when you come to this altar, I want you to know there is a God waiting for you that wants to do more than what you are wanting him to do, what you're about to pray for him to do. It took me way too long to realize this. I am always trying to talk God into what he already wants to do. I spent way too many years actually praying, God, please do these things. And he's like, you don't have to pray that. I want to do those things. I want to do those things. Will you allow me to do those things? Somebody say, Jesus to the rescue. This Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He had come to save in peace. Jesus to the rescue. He has heard the cry of Hosanna, the cry of save us now. He wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue you better than you know how to be rescued. Isn't this the problem that happened in the hearts of the crowd crying Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago? They thought they knew how best Jesus would rescue them. Jesus, we're so glad you're here. Now I want to show you right over there. That's where Pontius Pilate lives. I suggest you take him out first, right? And then from there, you march up this way, north, and we'll go to Rome. And then, Augustus Caesar is sitting there on a throne. And, kill that dude really bad. Go do it. Like, we have these ideas, these preconceived notions. There's sometimes you are praying, and it's like, Jesus, let me show you what you're supposed to do. See, here's the deal. I'm in debt, right? And what I need you to do is I need you to talk to my idiot boss, and I need you to help him, give me a promotion, all right? And then I also need you to fix my car and all these things. And Jesus is then like, I really want to help you with your self-discipline issues. Can we talk about that for a second? That got zero amens, everyone online. Got zero amens, right? Nobody wants that. No, we're praying. Dear Lord, somebody's getting serious. I just bought 5 lottery tickets, Lord. Let them all hit. Let them all hit, Lord, in Jesus' name. And just like, before I do that, can we talk about your overspending? Can we talk about Amazon? You use Amazon like it's like, wow. Your personal social media just is Amazon. You're like, what you're going to buy and everything. It's just crazy. No, we think we know best how the Savior is to save us. I got news for you. You are not the Savior. He's the Savior. Nobody knows better how to save you than Jesus Christ, the Savior. He knows better. He knows better than we do. He wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue you better than you know how to be rescued. One of my favorite moments in all comic book movies is an old, old comic book movie. One of the early originals, Christopher Reeve starring Christopher Reeve playing Superman. He played it so well, I thought he was starring as Superman. And one of my favorite moments in it is Lois Lane is falling from a helicopter crash, and she's falling from a building. And who would come to save the day but Superman? And he caught her in midair. And she's screaming, and the next thing she knows, she's in his hands. And she looks at him, and she's like, and he's like, I've got you. And she goes, but who's got you? You're up in the air. Who's got you? I don't understand this. We have these things. Let me tell you, you don't have to understand how he's got you. He's got you. Jesus Christ has got you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. He's got you. Would you just let him be the Savior? Would you let him be the superhero? Would you stop trying to figure it all out yourself? Will you just let Jesus be the Savior? Let him be the Savior. Lord, I want you to be my Savior today. Forgive me, God, for not letting you be the Savior that you are. He wants to rescue you from depression. He wants to save you from it. You might be surprised with how he does it. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. He will provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. despair, if you are in depression, if you are grieving, if you are despairing, I want to tell you, God has a gift he wants to bestow on you. He's got a crown. Don't you know that he's got a crown of life for you? He's got a crown, a helmet of salvation for you. He wants to give you beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Some of you, I got to tell you, you've mourned long enough. It's time for you to get glad. And it's time for you. You know, when people mourn, they like wear mourning clothes. It's time for you to take those clothes off. It's time for you to get a new garment on. It is a garment of praise. Some of you don't feel like praising, but it's exactly what you need to do. It's how you're going to get out of this funk. It's how you're going to get out of this depression. It's how you are going to receive the King who's come to save. You gotta praise. Look at somebody, say, you gotta praise. Can I tell you, he wants to rescue you from sickness. You believe that? He might do it differently than you think, though. Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He wants to rescue you from sickness. How? He wants to take it. You got to let him have it. Looking on, he wants to rescue you from your guilt and shame. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You see, Jesus Christ has come to do all these things. He's come to heal. He's come to save. He's come to take away your depression. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, you have a rescuer. He has come. Are you shouting Hosanna? Have you declared that he has come and that you need rescuing? He is a rescuer that knows how to rescue. You can trust him. Noah trusted him. Joseph trusted him. Israel, Jacob trusted him. David, Daniel, 3 Hebrew children, Peter, Lazarus, the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, the woman caught in the act, the leper, Lazarus, he rescued them all and so much more. He responds to the cry, rescue me. He responds to the shout, Hosanna, Jesus to the rescue. Somebody say, Jesus to the rescue. He heard their cry of Hosanna. He hears your cry. He is a rescuer. When was the last time you just cried out, Jesus Christ, come and rescue me? When was the last time you earnestly prayed, God, I've tried to finish this. I've tried to fix this all on my own. I need your help. Can you relate to the joy of those people who saw the rescuer entering their world? They were shouting. They were so happy. Is that you today? Does that describe you? Not only is Hosanna a cry for rescue, but it is a declaration that the rescuer has come. I want to tell you that the rescuer is in the house. Can you say in the house? Mark chapter 2 tells a really great story. Everyone needs to know this story. Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left. So many people, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Four men were carrying a paralyzed man, a man who could not walk on his own. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 11, I tell you, he says to the man, get up, take up your mat and go home. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ still gets that reaction. We have never seen anything like this. I want to remind you of that question. Can your faith save someone? Can your faith save someone? Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their what? He saw their faith. Can I tell you, Jesus can see faith. Can I tell you, people can see faith. Faith is visible. What does it say? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, to the people with faith, right? No? Read it. Who's he talking to? He said to the paralyzed man. I want to tell you, he saw their faith. He's talking to the people that were carrying the man. When he saw their faith, then he said to the paralyzed man. Do you see this picture? He sees their faith. Now he talks to the paralytic man. Son, your sins are forgiven. I want to tell you, if you know where the rescuer is, you should bring some people to the rescuer. If you know people that are really going through a tough time, you need to get them to church. You need to get them to a connect group. You need to get them to a support group. You need to get them to an old-fashioned kitchen table where you just lay all your cards down on the table and then you look at them in the eye and you say, let's pray about it. You need to get people to that. You know people that are in need of a rescuer. Where are they? They need to be here. We need to reach out. They are in need of Jesus, and you know him. You know exactly where the rescuer is. We don't know much about these four men who carried the paralyzed man, do we? All we know is there are four of them. It doesn't actually say they're friends with the paralyzed man. It doesn't say like they all went to high school together. We don't have that story. We don't have a backstory. They acted as a friend to this paralyzed man. But for all we know, they could have just walked past him. And he's like, hey, help. And they helped him. We don't know anything about this story. I like it when we don't know all these things about the story. Because guess what? It's not important. All that backstory is not important. What's important is the result. Right? The important thing is that they got the man to Jesus Christ. Do we know if these four men actually knew Jesus? There's a great question. I don't know. I don't think so. Do we know what they did for a living? Absolutely not. All we know is that they brought this guy to Jesus, and when Jesus saw them, he saw faith. I want to tell you, this man, he could have never come on his own, but the faith of these men reached down and carried a man in need of rescue, a man in need of healing, into the room with Jesus Christ. You know someone who needs rescuing, it could be that they won't ever get to the rescuer unless your faith carries them to the rescuer. You got to have faith to carry them. Can I tell you? Let's just get real on it. If you have not introduced your friends in need of rescue to the rescuer, that's a faith issue. Do stop blaming it on, well, you know, Chris, I'm just not as outgoing as you. No, doesn't work. No, it's a faith issue. Well, you don't know. I'm just waiting for the right time. Well, that's cool. It's been 10 years. You've known these people decades. Are you really going to know these people all this time and not try to get them to the rescuer? You've got to have faith. Everyone say faith. Jesus Christ was in the house. Somehow they knew he was in the house. They knew where Jesus Christ was. Am I in a room right now where people know where Jesus is? Can you find Jesus? Can you locate the rescuer? My goodness, somebody is about to commit a divorce. They're about to ruin their life. Can you lead them to the rescuer? Somebody's about to give up. Somebody's about to commit suicide somewhere in your sphere of influence. Can you get them into contact with the rescuer? He's in the house. The house was so full that they couldn't get the paralyzed man to Jesus. Can I tell you, crowds can be a problem. It's a problem when you can't get somebody to Jesus. The people around Jesus were an obstacle. Listen to me. The people in the house, I'm talking to some people in the house right now. The people in the house, if they aren't bringing people to Jesus, if they are just standing around feeling good about their standing, they actually become an obstacle, right? Have you ever gone Christmas shopping? I don't know what it is, but there seems to be so many people. I'm there with a purpose, and they're just lollygagging right in front of me. Like, please get out of my way. I've got something to do. Can I tell you, you can show up to church, stand in the way, take up room, and actually be an obstacle to somebody coming to know Jesus Christ. If you're not bringing someone, you can be an obstacle. Do you want to be an obstacle, or do you want to be somebody full of faith that brings somebody to the rescuer? Can you do that? Let me tell you, let me just preach to you like just real, down home, simple. People come into this room wanting to change their life. I'm not making that up. People didn't just come here to just go, well, I just always wanted to see what the building looked like. No one does that. No one. They come here because they want to change their life. And they're looking for a reason. They're looking for a way. They're looking for an avenue to come change their life. And they will, if we tell them to worship, they'll try it. If we tell them about repentance, guess what? They'll try it. If we tell them about baptism, guess what? They'll try it. If we tell them about this altar, guess what? They try it. They come down here. But you know what? Here's the deal. Everybody has to push past an obstacle. And sometimes people sitting in the pew that ought to know better end up being an obstacle. Oh, it's true. Because you know you have felt this yourself. You've thought these things, and you tell me if I'm wrong. But you have sat in a service going, well, I'll worship when that person over there worships. What? I don't know where that comes from, but people do it. Well, I'll come to the altar if someone else comes to the altar. Well, you know what? I'll go and do that as soon as it's like you need 100% participation, and then you'll be the last one in the pool. Guess what? That then makes everybody in that place wanting to do it, but they're waiting for everyone else to do it. And so when you are sitting there not getting involved, then you become a reason not to. Then you become somebody that says, no, you know what? The preacher says we need to pray, but you know, it's not that important. I'm just going to lay back. I'm going to kick back in my chair. Obstacle. That's an obstacle. Can I tell you, I want every sermon to end up in this altar. And if you don't come to this altar and you know to come to this altar, you're an obstacle. If you are just going to stand around and not get a hold of God, you aren't leading someone by faith. You become one of those people standing around Jesus Christ. The room was full of people not getting healed. The room was full of people, and you don't hear Jesus ever exclaim, what great faith. The room was full. We had a guy out here who needed to come in, couldn't come in, so they had to rip off the roof of the building. Can I tell you, it's okay if we tear up the place. Don't tell our landlords. But it is okay, whatever the roof is to you, whatever the ceiling is to you, it is okay to rip it off. We talked about the lid not too long ago of denominationalism. You need to rip off the lid of denominationalism. You need to rip off the pride of, oh, I don't want to worship or cry in front of so-and-so. They'll see me. You got to rip off those things. You got to get to Jesus any way you can, because remember, you need rescuing. The other people that are just standing around have obviously forgotten that they need rescuing too. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. The rescuer is in the house, but if we can't bring people into the house, then all that's left is for us to dismantle the house. It's great that Jesus is in the house right now, but don't forget, there are people outside this house that are in need of rescuing. The world is literally shouting, I need a rescuer. The world is screaming. You've seen those posts on Facebook, and you just go, whoa, what is that person going through? You've seen that. You've seen the look in people's eyes, just disillusioned. There's like they're hollowed out. There's like there's nothing left. This world is full of people that are being hurt, that are being forgotten, that are going hungry, that are lost. And everybody needs a rescuer. The world, whether you hear it or not, when they lay their head down on the pillow, they are thinking, God, I need rescue. God, I need someone to show me. God, I need something. I don't even know what it is, but I'm in need. I want to tell you that this church, Redemption, we have got to be willing to do whatever it takes to get people to the rescuer. We're not trying to get people to our ministry. We're not trying to get people to the pastoral staff. We're not trying to get people to where they're tithers. We're not trying to get people to where they wear our t-shirts and our brand. We're not trying to do those things. We are only trying to get people to one source. We're trying to get them to the King, to the Rescuer, who has come in peace today. If that means dismantling the whole old paradigms of church, you look at me right now, we'll do it. And I won't even cry for that funeral. Let religion go. I don't care about it. I care about the Rescuer. All that matters is getting someone in need of rescue to the Rescuer. Hosanna is a cry for rescue. Do you know someone in need of rescuing? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is in the house. Why don't you come right now and talk to the Rescuer about your friends that are in need of rescue? Hosanna is also a declaration that the Rescuer has come. Do you need rescuing? Do you know someone who needs rescuing? Come pray for them. Come commit that you're going to declare the Rescuer to them. And as we're about to pray, I want to encourage you to pray in this altar today. And if you have someone that you want to witness to, that you want to see them come know Jesus, you want to see Jesus Christ heal them and do powerful things in their life, I want you to come here and we will pray for you and pray for them, and we will see God do those powerful things. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for everyone in this room, everyone that's listening, watching online. God, get a hold of our hearts. God, you are the King who has come in peace. You have not come to commit warfare on us. You've come to love us, and you've come to liberate us. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Rescuer, come and rescue us in this house. Lord, people that are watching, listening, wherever they are, in their home, in their car, on the job, out for a jog, right now, I speak to you. The Rescuer is right there. Release yourself to Him. He knows how to rescue you. Quit telling the Lord how to rescue you and just call out, Hosanna, God, come and rescue me.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.